Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to start reading on verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see how marvelous your word is. Lord, that we would receive it with gladness. I pray that you speak to every heart here. Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes and our hearts to understand. And I pray, my Father, that above all, that you would be lifted up, you would be magnified, and you receive all the glory. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'm going to be concentrating on verse 8, on the crown of righteousness. The Bible says in here that it will be given to everyone that loves his appearing. Now, all crowns, I've been teaching on the five crowns, and this is on the fourth one that I've chosen. Not in any particular order, I just pick one at a time. And I wanted to teach on the elder's crown, or the crown of glory, but I'm going to leave it for next week. First of all, I didn't think that I would last too long trying to teach this particular one, the crown of righteousness, because it says for those who love his appearing. So I figured that would take me about 10 minutes and that would be finished with that, but I got quite a bit of information on it. And one of the things I'm going to be teaching, as you'll see, will be things that I never read about it. I never heard anybody say anything. And I've read a lot of books, a lot of commentaries in all my years. And I've read the Bible many times. And when it comes to the crowns, only very few make mention of it. And people like Clarence Larkins, who is extremely good. He's a saint who died in the early 1900s. He only mentioned it, and that was it. But as I went through it, I'm going to show you some verses that I'm tying in. And the main thing is that it doesn't matter who wrote or said anything about it, or who didn't say anything about it. The main thing is what God has to say.
Amen.
And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you what God says, and then you be the judge. But I just tied it in with some other things as I was reading this. And the first thing I want to point out to you is that every crown, all five of them, require something for the believers to do. In other words, it doesn't. God's not just going to be there at the door handing them out just to everybody who comes in. And here, you deserve it because you just came in, or because you made it, or you're here in heaven. The Bible does teach that there will be many that will be very sorrowful. They will be judged, and some will be saved, yet so as by fire, the Bible says. So every single one of them requires something that you have to do. And when I looked at this one, the crown of righteousness, I figured this is the easiest one. This is one that everybody should get. But it also requires some things. But the first one that I had been teaching about was the crown of life. I taught that last week. And that you have to endure temptations and you have to love God. So there's something that everybody, you have to do something. And maybe you might feel, well, I don't think I'll be able to get this one, or I'm too lazy for that. But hopefully you will get some, maybe all of them. The crown of rejoicing, which was another one that I taught about also. That requires you to get up. That requires you to go and open your mouth. You have to talk to somebody. You're going to win a soul. You have to speak. You have to lose your faith. You have to go out and put all your faith and trust in Christ and go and preach the gospel. Go tell somebody about Jesus. Go tell them about the salvation that He gives freely, that your testimony, how you got saved. Just speak to somebody. You want to win the crown of rejoicing, the one for soul winners. It's going to require you to do something. It's going to require you to go out and do some work. The crown of incorruptible crown also requires something. It requires striving lawfully. It requires bringing your body into subjection. It requires you to finish the race. So all of them require something. The crown of glory, which I was hoping to maybe touch on it today, but then this one got too long for me. And I'm leaving it, Lord willing, for next week, if we're still here. The Bible that says that you have to be an elder, or at least do the work of an elder. And I'm going to be touching on it, but it also requires, not because you're an elder or you're going to get this crown, it requires you to be an example to the flock. It requires you to be faithful. It requires you to feed the flock. And so this is not just because you have the title or somebody chose you and now you are a pastor or an elder. I suspect that there's going to be many elders in this life. When they get to heaven, they're not going to get it. They weren't good examples, and you see it all the time on television. You hear it on the radio where somebody, some great preacher, all of a sudden got caught and he was in adultery. He was committing fornication and he's doing so many other things. He's not a good example. And if you don't feed the Word of God, you're not feeding the sheep, then that's what is required. But I'll touch on that later on. Right now, we're on the crown of righteousness. The one that says Paul, that will be given to everyone that loves His appearing. And to me, when I first read it, and many times when you read it, at least as for me, I always thought, man, this is a piece of cake. All you have to do is love His appearing. This is something that everybody has access to. Everybody has a chance for this. Maybe you don't have the courage to tell somebody about Jesus, or you're not an elder, or so many other things. But this, all you have to do is sit at home and just love His appearing. I thought, okay, this one is just right across the plate. God is pitching it to everybody. Everybody ought to get a hit. Everybody ought to hit a home run with this one. This is so easy because it says those who love His appearing. And I figured, oh, that's a real easy one. Everybody's going to get one of this. All you have to do is love His appearing. But you know, when you start thinking about it, as I begin to meditate and think and realize that there's a lot of people that are not looking for His appearing. Christians are not looking for His appearing. When I look at the Scriptures, I find that there's many also that were not looking for His appearing. So when I look at it a little bit more carefully, I realize, you know what? This is a hard one. Not too many people are really looking for the appearance of Christ. They have no interest in Him coming. They're too busy with this life, too busy having fun, too busy in sin. They could care less. They love the things of this world and they don't care about the things of Jesus. And one of the things that you see in the Scriptures, and the Lord gives us many examples, we have the example and the parable of the 10 virgins. We see that all these virgins, they were all virgins. They were all waiting. They were all waiting for the same groom. They all slept. They all slumbered. They all had a lamp in their hands. But when the time came and Jesus came for them, He came for the church, the Bible says He only picked up half of them. The other half, when they came back, they realized, oops, the door is shut. When they inquired, they were told, I know you not. Five were called foolish. Five missed the boat. Five didn't make it. So this is just one little example of so many where people are going to miss it. They're not thinking about it. They weren't waiting for the Lord. They weren't really prepared. And so many people today, you see it in Christians, you see it in non-Christians. The world is not looking for Jesus. But he goes on to speak in Matthew 24. He's given you so many valuable information. And one of the things that he does say also, he says it's going to be like in the days of Noah, when the rain came, and all of a sudden, the Bible says, and they knew not until destruction came. We look at the example that he gives of Sodom and Gomorrah. These people were not expecting God. They weren't expecting judgment. And all of a sudden, they knew not until destruction came. Now that I'm using that example because the Lord also says, just like in the days of Noah, just like in the days of Lot, that's the way it's going to be in the last days. So what I see here is that people are not expecting it. They're going to be caught with their pants down, as it says in the proverbial. In other words, they're going to be surprised. The Bible says very plainly, he says, I'm coming as a thief in the night. Not only does Jesus say that, but Peter says it, and so does Paul. Three times he says, I'm coming as a thief in the night. I'm coming when you expect me not. You're supposed to be watching, and that's the command that God gives. He says, watch. Therefore, on verse 24, that's on Matthew 24, I'm just going to be reading some verses. Because I'm going to read through a whole bunch, so I write them down so you don't have to go through it. You can check them down, write them, or look at it, whatever you want to. But Matthew 24:42, he says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord does come. In other words, the Lord's going to come and he's not going to tell you. He's not going to give you any heads up. But we as Christians are supposed to be watching. In other words, we're supposed to be waiting. In other words, we're supposed to love the appearance of God. We're supposed to have that love, and that's what Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy, where he says that the crown of righteousness will be given to everyone who loves his appearing. If you love his appearing, the way I look at it, you're going to be watching for his appearing. If you're watching for his appearing, then you love his appearing. You're going to be watchful. You're not going to be caught by surprise. You realize he might come as a thief in the night, so you're going to be watching. He also is also a command to watch. He says, and then he goes on to say in Matthew 24:46, something extremely important that I had never tied this to it. He says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Amen. In other words, the Lord is pronouncing a blessedness to that person who, when he comes, he finds him watching. He's looking for the Lord. He's expecting the Lord. He's not going to be caught by surprise. He is waiting for the Lord. He loves his appearing. He's thinking about him. And the Lord, not only does he say to watch, but he's saying, those that watch, those that are looking for him, blessed is that person because he's watching. And he'll be found watching when the Lord does come. Then he goes on to tell you what is that blessedness. For that person that will be watching, for that person that loves his appearing, I thought it would just be the crown of righteousness. But I want you to know that in verse 47, 24:47, he says that that person that is watching, that God calls him a blessed person, he says he shall make him a ruler over all his goods. So besides the crown of righteousness, because he loves his appearing, because he's watching, he's not going to be caught by surprise. God has something else for him when he says, blessed is that person. There's a reason for being blessed. God's going to put him in charge of some things. He said he's going to be a ruler over all his goods. Not just the ruler over a few things, but God has tremendous blessings for those who watch and for those who love His appearing, for those who are waiting for His appearing. God is telling us also, I'm going to make Him a ruler over all my things. Now you go to the same conversation that Luke is talking about. Luke is also making comments about it. It's the same scenario, the same location, a different view. And then Luke gives you something else. He's also talking about the blessedness. He's also talking about making Him a ruler. And then he adds something else. He says on Luke 12:37, he says that the Lord shall gird Himself also and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. I just thought, I said, man, that's too much. That's too amazing to me. For just watching, for loving His appearance, for not being caught by surprise, for looking into the coming of the Lord, you're watching and you're waiting. You're not consumed with the things of this world. You're thinking more of the Lord coming for you. The Lord is going to make you a ruler for that, of many things, or of all things, rather. And on top of that, He's going to sit you down, and then He's going to gird Himself, and He's going to be the servant. He's going to be serving you. The God of glory. The God, the King of Kings, can you imagine that? For sinners like us. But you know, the thing is that this is so important. In other words, this particular crown, my friend, my brother and sister, comes with benefits. Just like the Ten Commandments, there's also one which is to honor your father and mother, that He will give you a long life. This also has benefits. It has a promise, the Bible tells you. And this one also, out of all the crowns, this one has attachments. It has benefits. And God will give it to you. And He says that He surely will. I shall do it. This is very amazing to me, because it's not only the crown of righteousness, but He's also going to give you a title. You're now going to be a ruler. And to be served by the God of heaven, the God who created everything in heaven and earth, for Him to gird Himself and to serve you, this is tremendous. In other words, it's not going to be only for all those who make it. God has made it very specifically when you read it. When you read in Matthew 24 and in Luke chapter 12, you will notice that He also will serve you. And this does not pertain to the multitudes. It doesn't pertain to all the saints. It pertains to those who loved His appearing, for those who were watching for Him and waiting for Him until He would come. The Apostle Paul, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he says this. He says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Looking for that blessed hope. Now, you all understand as Christians, as believers, you who read the Word of God, you know what that means. It doesn't mean going outside and looking with binoculars. It doesn't mean looking with a telescope into the firmament and trying to see if you spot Him coming. That's what the world does. Just the other day, they came out with some little dark spot in between Venus and some other planet, and they said, oh, something's coming. And somebody said, it could be the Lord. They're looking, they think, okay, He's going to be coming in a ship, in some kind of space ship, like Eric Van Daniken had said a long time ago when he wrote the book Chariots of the Gods. And they really ran, the whole world ran with that. He said, oh yeah, we've had spaceships here, we've had astronauts. And that's what they're waiting, they're looking. But that's not what Christians are talking about. That's not what the Bible is talking about. When he says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we're looking at him with our heart, with the eyes from our heart, with our faith. We know he's coming soon. We're waiting for him to come any day. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying 2,000 years ago. He says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's one and the same. The great God and the Savior is one and the same, is Jesus Christ. He told the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what you have here is just some of the verses, but there's many. Paul referred to the Lord's coming constantly. Peter also referred to the Lord's coming constantly. There's no doubt in my mind that these guys will get the crown, all the crowns, including this one with all the benefits. Because they always were looking, they were always, their conversation, what is the looking for the Lord? It's not through a telescope, but it's in our conversation. And so what we have here, we have the Apostle Paul. The Bible says he was looking. We see here where he was conversing. We see here where he was watching. We see here where he was waiting. And that was a long time ago. And so the Bible does tell us, and when we want a good example of how do we look, how do we watch for the Lord, how should we be attentive to the Lord's coming, what should we do? Well, we look at the Scriptures. And we look at the Apostle Paul because he is our example. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he was our pattern. If you want to look at somebody, how do you witness? How do you speak? How do you go? How do you do this and how do you do that? You look at the Apostle Paul. He says, look unto me. He says, follow me, rather, three times. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. So when you look at Paul, how did he look for Christ? How did he look for that glorious coming? He conversed. He talked about it. He looked. It was an attitude of the heart. When he also said, comfort one another with these words. In 1 Thessalonians 4. When he says, comfort one another with these words, what was he talking about? He was talking of the second coming of Christ. He was talking of the rapture. He was talking that he would come in the twinkling of an eye. He was talking of the glorious appearance. And he says, comfort ye one another with these words. In other words, when things look real bad, when people are being killed, and during his time they were being mocked and killed and put in prison, they were going through the things that a lot of the brothers were going through in other countries like China and Iran. And when everything goes bad, when people are dying and they're sick, and they've been told you got only a few more days or a few more weeks to live, Paul says, comfort them with these things. What do you say? The Lord's coming soon. When you ain't got nothing else, what can you do to tell somebody to comfort their hearts? When they're on their dying hour, when they everything has gone south, when everything has been lost, when sickness or illnesses have come their way, they've lost things. It is so drastic. What can you do? The Lord's coming soon. Comfort ye with these words. In other words, don't comfort them with the things of this world. I had a call from one of my children this week. And let me tell you, I got on my knees and I began to cry out to God. When things are going bad and they're going wrong, that's all you can do, is cry out to God. And then you say, Lord, come quickly. Lord, take us out of here. When things are going bad, that's what Paul is saying. Comfort ye these people with these words. the Lord is coming soon. Of all the crowns, the crown of righteousness appears to be the easiest. It seems to be within reach of everyone. All you have to do is love His appearing. But who do you know that's watching for Christ? Who do you know is really watching for His coming? Who lives this life looking for that blessed hope? Most of us live in this world and all we're thinking about is how we're going to make our next payment. How are we going to get past this illness? How are we going to get past that and this and so many other problems that we have? When Jesus was here, He took His disciples in the time of His temptation. When He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and He took His choice apostles with Him. He says, "Wait ye here while I go up yonder and pray." He comes back an hour and says, "What? You couldn't wait 1 hour?" He was amazed at this. And this is how most of us are. If the Lord would come right now and talk to you in your heart, He would tell you, "What? Could you not watch for just a few more days?" Most of us are so consumed with the things of this world, and we don't think so much about the coming of Christ. We don't live our lives like this is might be the last week, the last hour, the last year. We look at things as we got all our lifetime. Like we all going to get old and all get retirements. I never thought I'd get this old. I always thought I'd die many, many times. I never thought I'd really make it. But you know, all it is a heart attitude. Where is your heart? Most of our hearts are in this world. Jesus also says in Luke chapter 12, verse 36, is speaking about the same conversation about watching. And he's talking and he's talking about His return. He says, the return and the blessings for those that are watching. And then He says on 12, verse 45, He says, "But, and if that servant say in his heart." He's talking about the same servant that could be blessed. But if he changes his mind, if he changes his attitude, if he begins to look the other way, and God says, if that servant changes, He says, and He says in his heart. In other words, the Lord is looking at your heart. Where is your heart? So the attitude of His coming, and the same attitude that you have of this world, of the things that you love in this world, and the pleasures of this world, and you want to enjoy the sins, even though it's only for a season. The Bible says that He looks at the heart. He knows your heart. So it's not a matter of anybody saying, "Well, I know I'm going to get this crown," or "I'm praying for this crown." Just live your life thinking that you just want to live it like this is the last days. The Lord's coming soon. You love His appearing. You're waiting for Him. You don't want to be caught by surprise. You're watching for Him. And it is the Lord that will be the judge. He's the one that will decide. He'll know your heart. Some who think they might get it, they might not. Some who think they won't get it, they might. The thing is that it's not for us to judge or even to be so occupied with the fact that I hope I get it. But the Lord will judge righteous. That's why Paul calls Him the righteous judge will judge. And He will give to all those who love His appearing. God will know who loved His appearing. The thing is that many times we know just simply because of the way we live. The things we love in this world. And there's nothing wrong with trying to get ahead in this world, trying to get an education, trying to better yourself, trying to get a better job. The thing is when we put everything in front, rather, of God and do all these things for the world, and the Lord is the last one. Many don't even come to church. Or they'll miss the first part. Or they don't do anything else. That's why many times it's a matter of the heart. It's an attitude. It's a way of life. So if you live with the expectation that Jesus might come today, what kind of life would you live? You see, when you're thinking the Lord's coming soon, I want to be awake. I want to be alert. I don't want to be caught by surprise. I'm thinking that He might be coming this week. What kind of life would you live? The thing is that when you realize and talk that way and think that way, and that's what the Lord is telling you, that's who He's going to reward. That's a person, beloved, that will be praying more. When you think that the Lord's coming soon, you know what you're going to do? You're going to praise Jesus more. When you think that He might be coming real soon, that's when you're going to witness more. When you think that He's right around the corner, that He's at the door, the way the Bible says, you're going to live more godly. You're not going to love the world, or the things of this world are not going to matter that much to you. Because you're thinking of the Lord's coming soon. But you know, it's not only Paul. The apostles lived the same way. Peter also wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, he said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, when you're conversing and you realize that everything's going to dissolve, everything is going to burn, nothing's going to be left over, you're not taking nothing to heaven. Everything that you have, all your material things, they're all going to burn. And when you realize that all these things are going to dissolve, what manner of conversation are you to have? That's when we start thinking, you know what? I need to be more holy. The way the Lord says, be ye holy as I am holy. You're going to be thinking more of, I need to love my brothers more. I need to be more kind. I need to be more courteous. I need to love them fervently. That's when you realize that, you know what? I've got some brothers or sisters or my son or my daughter or somebody, a relative of yours, I need to go tell them about Jesus. I don't want them to go to hell. It's getting late. When you realize that, and that's what Peter is saying, he's saying, when you see that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You're only going to be thinking of the thing of things that are holy. The things of this world, the sin, which the Bible tells you is only good for a season, you begin to realize it has no more value. You begin to really put emphasis on the things that are really valuable. And you go to the next verse, on 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. I just read verse 11. But verse 12, he says, looking and hastening unto the coming day of God. So here we have beloved Peter also looking just like Paul. Also conversing in holy conversations. Also hastening for the coming of the day of God. And hastening means wait eagerly. To make haste. In other words, Peter is just like Paul. They're both waiting for God. They're both eagerly awaiting. They love His appearing. They're watching for His appearing. And this is a long time ago. So we have Peter just like Paul. He's looking and he's also waiting. But it reminds me also of what the Apostle John also said. After he saw all the things and he wrote the book of Revelation, and he saw how everything is going, he says, even so come, Lord Jesus. When everything looks dim and bad, and he marveled when he saw that woman drunken with the with the blood of the martyrs. He can say at the end, even so come, Lord Jesus. The man was abandoned. The man was in an island. Had been thrown there, and the Lord took him up to show him things that should come shortly after. This is how we need to live. That's how they lived. You want to get that crown of righteousness which the Lord will give to everyone who loves His appearing? You want to be watchful and you want to be not caught by surprise? Then this is how you need to live. It's no wonder when you look at all this and you see the life that you have to live, it's no wonder that God promised not only a crown of righteousness, but to be ruler of all His things, and then to sit you down at His table and gird Himself and then serve you. Now I begin to see. Now I begin to understand that these were the people that lived godly in Christ Jesus. Now I begin to understand what Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy, right before he brought up the crown of righteousness, when he says that on verse 7, where he says, I have fought a good fight. It's for those who have fought a good fight. It's for those who have kept the faith. It's for those who finish the race. These are the ones that will receive that crown. Those who love His appearing. Those who are watching for His coming. And that's why so many times, you know, I love to be with Brother Kincaid here at the door when he tells people, I'm just so happy I woke up this morning. You know, the thing is, that's the attitude we should have. When he can say, I am so happy that I'm still breathing. The fact that he says, I'm happy that I still have both my feet. I had an old retired policeman tell me the other day, he said, Brother, I'm just so happy I'm on the right side of the grass. The thing is, that when you think that way, then you appreciate every day, and you know that the Lord is coming soon. You begin to put all your live a little bit more godly, your conversations a little bit more better. You're not so hooked up on the things of this world. I was studying Friday night, and my wife called me. He says, "Come and look at this true movie that I'm watching." I said, okay, I need to take a break. So I went, and it was a movie, a true movie of a Christian family that had a baby, and their baby died of leukemia, had a rare form of leukemia, and died after 2 years. Their baby lived, and then he died. And the movie was so tremendous because they would be praying, and they would use the name of the Lord Jesus. Give Him all the glory. And when the doctor told them, there's no more hope for your son. We've done everything. We've tried everything there is. They asked, how much longer, doctor? They said, 4 weeks, maybe six, maybe less, but not no more. You know, they went home and they took their baby, and the father stayed up all night touching his baby, and in the morning he told his wife, he said, you know, I've made a decision. I'm not going to be looking back to his life. I'm not going to be looking towards the future because he has no future. I'm just going to live every moment. I'm just going to cherish every moment that I'm with him until the Lord takes him home. That really touched me. It was a true movie. They showed their pictures of the baby, of the actual baby, of the father and mother. And this is how we need to live. You know, it's only when death comes knocking at your door that you start thinking that way. And when there's nothing but fun and parties, We don't think this way. That's why the Bible says it is better to you to be in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting. Because in the house of mourning, that's when you think, you know what? Life is short. We're not guaranteed of the next day. And we ought to live every day like if this is the last day, we need to cherish the moment. We need to realize that God can come at any time. And we need to just be waiting. It also showed another young girl that also passed away. She was about 6 or 7 years old, but before she died, she made this comment. She said, you know, I have no fear of dying. Because when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. And I'm going to go see my dad, who's already there. And I'm going to go see my grandma, that's already there. And I'm going to go out and go fly with the angels. But the main thing is I'm going to be with Jesus. A seven-year-old. It tore me up. I just pray that when my time comes, when I'm about to die, I can have that same attitude. That's why, you know, when I see what the Lord says, He says, out of the mouth of babes and suckling, thou hast perfected praise. Man, to have that kind of attitude, to have that kind of pure faith, to be just trusting in the Lord, that when He comes, He'll take us. And beloved, we need to live every day like He's coming today. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.